I'd like for us to stand this morning and let's pray and let's ask the Lord for guidance and direction here today. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this great interest. We realize, Lord, that it's present, probably present in every district and every spot around the world, dear God, that people want to be involved, that people desire to minister, that people want to know what to do and what can I do and to be released into ministry, dear Lord. And I pray now, I pray, dear God, that you're going to help me this morning in some way just to inspire, to encourage, to help in some way to cast a vision, to put forth a principle. I pray, Lord, for that this morning. And I thank you for your love, dear God, the thank you've laid upon us, dear God, the greatest of all callings, the greatest of all callings. And I love you, Lord, with all my heart, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Good to see all of you here this morning. This is great. And I have entitled this, I usually put a title on every message, everything I do, but I've entitled it just exactly what this concept is that's being put forth of Launch Your Ministry. This is really has been born out of need. I hate to use the word desperation, but I don't know if you're aware of how many denominations today no longer have ministers to fill their pulpits. Southwest Alaska, we have a situation out there where the Moravian Church had, at least on the Kuskokwim, had dominated that region and put a church in every community, and they really do not have people to fill their pulpits anymore. It's just slowly passing as far as having people. The Methodist Church in North Dakota, Brother David Walters got a call one day. He was out in his garage. Brother Walters had retired to Harvey, North Dakota. He really brought in the North Dakota district. North Dakota district. He retired from Bismarck, where he pastored a fairly large church, went to a little place called Harvey, and was just keeping the doors open. He said basically after he got there, everybody died, and the church was just almost was really down to nothing, and he was starting over completely. He got a call one day when he was out in his garage. It was a call from the superintendent of the United Methodist Church and said, I've got three churches in your area, would you be willing to pastor them? And he, he's not going to change his doctrine to go pastor another church. But so he and his wife took, and they went and they drove. And two out of three of those churches, the doors were unlocked. And he said he went inside with just his wife in the building. And he said he felt such a presence of the Lord. Such a presence of the Lord. And he accepted the call. Brother Walters now pastors four churches. He's retired, by the way. He pastors four churches in the Harvey area. He pastors the United Pentecostal Church of Harvey. He pastors the United Methodist Church of Harvey. He pastors the United Methodist Church of two other, I forget the names of the towns. Now I get his, he sends me his bulletin that's printed for the Methodist Church every week. But in that bulletin, it'll say, Brother James Merrick is preaching revival over at the United Pentecostal Church. And this year, and in those various towns, I wish I could remember the names of the towns, but we're teaching on Wednesday nights, there's Bible study, and we're learning about a holy God. We're studying about a holy God. And little by little, you know what? The Word will do the work. It isn't how loud we talk. It isn't any of that. But the Word of God will do the work. And there's such needs. And so we, out of desperation, some questions were posed. Brother Carlton Kuhn began to ask, what's the average, or in this case, instead of average, what is the median age of the ministers of the United Pentecostal Church? The median age, it was found, is 53 of our ministers in the United Pentecostal Church. And I just remembered something. Let me turn this off so I don't have if I can figure out how to do it. And the median age is 53 years of age. Now, as of February 8th, and I believe that was last year, 2010, as of February 8th, contacting headquarters in St. Louis, and they verified that there was over 9,000 licensed ministers in the United Pentecostal Church, but there were less than 480 below the age of 30 out of 9,000. During the Revolutionary War, 16-year-old men were guarding the Boston Harbor. During the Revolutionary War, 16-year-old men were guarding the Boston Harbor. The average age of the soldier in World War II was 26 years old, and that was because they went clear up to 36, I think it was, they were taking of men because of the great need. The average age of the 58,148 men and women killed in Vietnam was only 23 years of age. The world has extended adolescence to 30 years of age. In the professional literature, the textbooks will tell you that adolescence now is up to 30 years of age. The zeitgeist, and that means the spirit of the times, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times has crept into the church. The zeitgeist of the world has actually become the zeitgeist of the church. Somehow it's crept in. When I came to the Lord in 1973, Brother J.T. Pugh was just going out as home missions director, and there was a fire burning that was unbelievable. I remember in Kenai that fall over here watching the film strip, the CFC, Christmas for Christ film strip, as it clicked ahead and as a tape played, and Brother Pugh was narrating it, and there was a song on there that says, "The best, the very best is yet to come." Praise God. And there were stories of Brother and Sister Hudson going to Mesa, Arizona. And I believe there was, I forget some of the others that had started churches in various places. I lay on my face and I wept. I was, at that point, I was 21 years old. I wept. And I asked God, I knew that God had put a call in my heart to be a missionary, to be a minister. I'd been in the church at that point approximately 11 months. And I knew that God had called me. At 24 years of age, after 3 years of being in church, I went to Hoona to pastor. At that time, there wasn't a... Brother Glover was... he ended up a few years later down in Ketchikan. I was in Hoona, and Brother Tolstead was over in Juneau. None of us were old enough to be presbyters. We were pastoring churches. But something happened, the zeitgeist of the world. What is the world saying? You're not old enough to get married. You need to wait, you need to wait, you need to wait. People have 2-3 relationships and then they finally get married. There's a pressure out there in the world that you're never going to be ready. You know, if you'll just wait for certain things, you'll have a lot more of this and a lot more of that. But that's the world. But somehow we've let it creep into the church. Parents tell their kids today that, you know, why don't you be something? Why don't you be something, not a preacher? Why don't you be something? You know, you could be a lawyer, you could be a doctor, you could be a CEO, you could be this or you could be that. You don't want to be a preacher. Do you know what it's like to be a preacher? But I want to emphasize this morning, and I realize some of my message is going to appear to be directed to the young today, but consider yourself young, okay? I'm young. Consider yourself young. Take to heart this morning the words here, because I think it applies really to all of us. And I'm reaching, it's hard, I hate to be a shotgun. I usually try to make my messages more like a rifle, and it's really headed in one direction. But in some ways today, I want to touch those of you that are pastors, because we're going to be talking about this concept of launch your ministry. There's 4 things that we've come up with, and that is, number one, to link. Brother Parrish, I think you'll be speaking on that tomorrow, really, the linking with the pastor and the need to link with our pastors. The linking with your pastor. Number 2, learning. There's a preparation period. Be in a constant process of learning. Number 3, license. We want to see our people moving towards licensure. In our manual, you can be licensed at the age of 17. License. and then launch. And part of that's going to be to the pastor. Our district superintendent said yesterday in a meeting as I was presenting some of this, he said, you know, it's, and I was talking about the extended adolescence, and he took responsibility. He said, it's not the adolescents, it's not the young, but we have failed to let them go. We have failed to help them out of the nest. We're watching the birds on our, in a birdhouse right outside, out on our deck. We watch them every year. They come back, and if they haven't launched, they're about ready to launch. The mother eagle, I understand, actually pushes them out of the nest. And then if they can't make it, catches them before they hit the ground. Launching. So there's a responsibility here. I want you, those of you that are feeling something in your heart that God is calling and nudging you into the ministry, I want you to grasp this morning, this sense of how important the ministry is, what an elevate, how elevated it should be in the world today. There was a time in our community where they tried not to schedule events over the school events and things over the top of a midweek service. But anymore today, they're scheduling events over the Sunday service. Because somehow we have allowed this creeping thing just sort of to creep upon us. The spirit of the times, the zeitgeist. The church must once again create a culture that eradicates adolescence and replaces it with mature men and women, young men and women. We're not talking about adolescence, TS. We're not eradicating the people. We're eradicating the concept. The word adolescence was created by a man by the name of G. Stanley Hall in 1904. It didn't exist till 1904. But if you study the history of it, labor unions and others had to keep the young people out of the job market. And so as a result, you extended the age. You're not old enough yet. But we're believing today that we've got young men. The goal is to target them as young as 12 years of age. And if you're a pastor here this morning, the concept is that you find and you look for young men and young women in your congregation that you see potential in, and you begin to spend time with them. One of the weaknesses that we discovered that we thought we had was the fact that we don't have enough materials for this concept. We don't want to call it a program. This concept, because we don't want it to come from above. We want it to spring up from below. I have been noticing in the Sterling Church the maturity of the young men and young women coming out of the Sterling Church. And I realized yesterday, Brother Glover talked about a program that they had started. What was the name of that program? Memory, Scripture Memory? Share a Scripture program where they meet with them, they use them. We thought our weakness was the fact we don't have enough materials. We're going to be creating, there's a website being created where you can, as a pastor, you can go to that website and pull materials off to share with these young men and women. And they don't have to be young chronologically. It could be those young in the ministry. But we realized every pastor's got hundreds of books on their shelves that they could reach on their shelf, take a book off the shelf, take a chapter, and begin to talk with that young group, 3, 4, 5, maybe 10, 12 even, and begin to spend every week, spend an hour with them. That's what Jesus did. For 3.5 years, he moved with them. They went where he went. When he prayed with people, they prayed with people. As pastors today, some of the things that we can be doing is targeting. And I got some, and I really had intended to have them here on the front row, not able to this morning. But there's some young men that I have targeted in our church. They're now our ushers. They're on the schedule. They're on the schedule with the song leader, the service leader, the preacher, the special singers. Their names are right on there with it. And targeting certain ones that we can spend time with, that we can rub shoulders with. The United Pentecostal Church at this moment, Brother Parrish, maybe one epiphany away from a paradigm shift. And I believe Launch Your Ministry is that epiphany. I'm talking about in our minds, not just what's going to happen, but we recognize we are on the verge of a paradigm shift. If we can mobilize the young people, if we can mobilize the people in our churches, we're going to send them out. We're going to release them to ministry. But we'll get them back, not necessarily them, but we'll get back the product of their work. Right now in Bethel, in the Bethel Church, on any given service, we have from anywhere from 6 to 12 people from Tuksuk Bay. The owners of the newspaper in Bethel that was mentioned the other night, Brother and Sister Lincoln, come out of Tuksuk Bay. They were converted under Sister Turkuchin's ministry in Tuksuk Bay. Sister Jocelyn, who is here at camp, Sister Jocelyn at Gimok, and her mom, her family, is a result of the ministry in Tuksuk Bay coming back. A family came into the church from Kwithluk, and as a result, we now have, we're in the process of establishing a work in Kwithluk. And many times, there's a group of folks that are related from, that are there that are related to folks from Kwithluk. Or Sister Nancy's from Hooper Bay, from Hooper Bay. As we release people into the ministry, and this I'm really saying to the pastors, as we train them up and release them into the ministry to go out, we don't lose them. There's much more that comes back. There's dividends that comes back in the process. I'm going to go as far as I can in the amount of time I got allotted here this morning. Let's look at the call of the ministry. Let me emphasize again the importance of the call of the ministry. If you're a mom or a dad here this morning and you got young people coming up, yes, you want them to be able to feed themselves. I end up going back to the university for the very purpose of being able to feed myself so that I could be a home missionary. And let me just put it in order here, and I'm getting out of order with a lot of things I'm saying here, and I'll pick and choose as we go through this, but the call of God must lead, and everything else is built around it. Too many people today, as I've already said, there's the emphasis that, you know, well, why don't you go to school, and you know, you got the ability, and no doubt many of our young people got the ability to do it. Well, now you got your bachelor's degree, why don't you get your master's? You got your master's, why don't you get your doctorate? And why don't you get a good professor job at the university or in some practice of some kind? But now why don't you make sure you get your career established? Well, you know what? If you'll wait till you retire, you will have time, and then you can do the ministry. But how many churches have failed to be planted? And how many years have passed by? And how many souls have gone to hell in the process? Where if we turn this thing around, if we'll put our call out front, you know what, Brother Glover, you and I and others here, somehow we fed our families. Somehow God provided for us. But the call was out leading. He went back to the university to get his degree so he could go somewhere in education and teaching so that he could establish another church. I went back to the university and did graduate work so that I could go forth and establish more churches. Now I do less and less and less, and with two churches, pastoring two churches, there's very little time left for my professional work. See, we get it all turned around because there is such a pull of money and there's such a pull of the things of this world. But you know what? Jesus said, if you'll seek Him first and His righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. There'll be blessings come your way that you never dreamed of. I have more today than my parents ever had. I have more today than I ever dreamed of. But the call has got to be out front. The call has got to be out front. Oh God, You've called me. You put a call in my heart. And I pray that somehow the call will put us on our faces. I used to weep before God. I used to dream driving down the Seward Highway. Boy, I'd been in the church a year and a half. Praise God, I was ready to go, ready to go, ready to go, ready to go. I dreamed going down the highway. I had thought at one point I was going to go out to Galena. I saw myself, you know, this young kid, I saw myself. I saw a group of men gathered around out there building a log church. I saw them building log pews to sit on. No, it didn't turn out to be that way. But it was there. It was there. It was burning. It was calling. It was pulling. And I was preparing all the time. My heart was in the Word, and I was working with Brother Blackshear. I was preparing for the ministry. I had a pick in my hand. We were digging a sewer line. I was preparing for the ministry. I had a sheetrock trowel in my hand, mudding sheetrock. I was preparing for the ministry. But I was working beside my pastor. Every Timothy needs a Paul. Praise God. And I think that's something Brother Parrish has in his heart. And he mentioned already that if I don't cover it here this morning, that he'll cover it tomorrow. If you've been called of God into His ministry, you've received the greatest call in all the world. And everybody's been called into some ministry, but there's also this ministry of going forth, the four or five-fold ministry, however you divide it. It has been attributed to Abraham Lincoln that he made the following statement: if you've been called to preach the gospel, don't stoop to be president. There's no career in this world that compares in honor to the call of God. I'm a believer in education. We have a lot of education in our church. We have people with bachelor's degrees, master's degrees. I believe in education. But the highest form of honor bestowed upon my life, I believe, was the ordination, as we saw it last night. I'm not Dr. Bradbury to our people. I'm pastor. Pastor. Shepherd. Minister. Servant. That's the greatest honor. That's the greatest honor. Those of you that are feeling this call, how many of you are feeling a call into some kind of what we call traditionally call ministry, going forth either missionary or pastor or evangelist or teacher or something along that line? How many? Raise your hand. Raise it up high. Don't be afraid if you're feeling the call. Raise it up. Praise God. That's great. That's great. This call has often been described as a burning fire within an individual. So much that it will drive you at times to find places to preach the gospel. Jeremiah said it in Jeremiah 20:9, but I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. Oh yeah? His word is in my heart like a fire, he said. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I've got to release it. But somehow I'm afraid a lot of people have either had fire hoses put upon that, cold water doused upon that. They've allowed the cares of this world to come upon that. But God, let that fire burn again. Let that fire burn in my heart. Hallelujah. One epiphany short of a paradigm shift. Did you all get that last night? Yeah. One life-changing experience short of a new way of seeing things. That's where we're at. We've got lots of experiences in God. I mean, I've seen things. 1 year ago in May 14th, I'd had this growth that cropped up on the side of my face. And it was about the size of my little finger, but I mean, it came up fast. May 14th, I went to the doctor last year. Dr. Hartman said, that's got to come off. Made arrangements with the VA for me to go in. Couldn't get in the next week. Would be 2 weeks out. Surgery was scheduled. But the the Sunday right after that, whatever it was on my face. I remember Brother Lindley, I think you put your finger right on it when you anointed me. And others anointed me there, stood there. And then Tuksuk Bay the next day, the men gathered around and prayed for me. I made the comment, I don't know whether it was in Bethel or was it in Tuksuk Bay. I said, that thing could just fall right off. I don't think I believed it. I mean, I don't think I believed it would happen to me. But I believed it could happen. But on Thursday, it seemed like there was slightly smaller, but it was still crusty on top. And I mean, it wasn't sore. There was no feeling to it. It wasn't oozing. There was nothing there. It was just like a growth, like a nevus or a mole or something that had come up quickly. And so I was scheduled for surgery. But on Saturday morning, when I woke up, it was gone. There was like, I guess you could call it like a scab, but it was about the size of a thread, just still clinging, tiny, little bit. And this thing had been as big as my finger. And then right at the base, there was a tiny red dot where something had been. I'm talking about a pinhead-sized dot. I didn't find the thing in my pillow. I didn't find it in our sheets. I don't know where it went. All I know is I had to call the VA and say, cancel the surgery. There's nothing there. Two years ago at camp meeting, we saw Brother AJ receive sight. We have had experiences. I have had experiences in God. I have seen miraculous things happen. But we're right here. One experience away from seeing a paradigm shift in our thinking that'll evangelize our world. Newsweek magazine, just a couple of, well, sometime in the last 2 years, I don't remember exactly when it was. I looked it up, I think, the other day, Brother Glover. They stated in there, it was dedicated to Pentecostalism, and they stated that by 2050, almost all of Africa will be Christian, and the majority of that will be Pentecostal. But it will be if we make the shift. And if they can do it in Africa, they can do it in Alaska. Right here. People are hungry. Everywhere we go, we find people are hungry. Want to hear the call. One epiphany. Short of a paradigm shift. In Job, reading from the King James Version in Job, it says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, and as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through the darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle." Brother Mooney wrote an article where he said he was reading that scripture one morning and he froze in his tracks. Let me read it again. "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle." He went on to write. He says it's interesting to me that Job connects his reflections with his youth. "I, too, and with great sorrow, reflect on the times when God spoke great things to my heart, filled my soul with songs, dreams, and direction." Anybody got dreams of what you want to do for God? Don't lose those dreams. Don't let those dreams be put out by whatever might come along to put them out. "I never doubted," he said. "I never questioned. These were secret things, ideas God had given me, and they lived in me. Though I was a child, a teenager, I never thought such divine voices and longings upon my soul were anything other than the voice of God. The supernatural sustained me. Call it innocence or naivete, but my ministry was launched, as immature as I was, on that kind of fearless confidence. I can go. God, you'll be with me. I used to read the Great Plains District magazine that used to come. Somehow I got hooked up with those folks down there. And it was the Prairie Fire or something like that. But every month in there, there was Soul Patrol in Rapid City, South Dakota, where young people wearing jackets that said Soul Patrol were out on the street reaching people, touching them, believing that God was with them. I never doubted that God was with us. But where are the Jim Yowies that could set a place on fire? Where are the J.T. Pews that somehow could light us all one by one? Cause people to resign big churches and go to the Great Plains and other places and dig out a work somewhere. When was the last time you heard of a Sammy White that went this to Laramie, Wyoming, and the police stopped him for preaching on the street corner and told him he had to get a PA system so he could control his voice? That's what he did. Brother Mooney went on to write, he says, over time, circumstances, worldly desires, the discounting and discrediting advice of men, the fear of failure, and simple distraction of everyday life pulled at me. By degree, I became less able to hear the still small voice. Even the professionalism of the ministry restricted my coming to the secret place so much. Don't misinterpret, he says, my transparency. It is not a loss of salvation or faith. My heart never lost faith. My belief was unwavering. And in most ways, my life and ministry were abundantly blessed. But my soul contented itself too often on human wisdom, unless on the secret of God. Young people, young ministers, that which you've been feeling in your heart, that which God has put there, where you see yourself being great for God in a humble way, if I might put it that way, I don't know how else to describe it, but you want to do great things for God, that secret He put in your heart, that light He put in your heart, don't let it go out. We, as ministers, and as leaders here in this district and across the nation and across the nations, I should say, around the world, instead, we want to encourage you in that dream. We want to encourage you with that. We want you to seek God more for that. We want you to begin to dream, to be able to go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I have a dream of what I see myself doing. I want to prepare myself for that. And we as pastors want to prepare ourselves to release them, no matter how big their tithe checks are, no matter how much they contribute to our ministry, we want to be able to release them into the ministry. Brother Mooney went on to write, he says, I believe there was a day of youth, in quotes, for our movement. A time when together we were emboldened by revelation and anointing. Young men and women. This thing was started by young men and women. Those folks in Azusa Street, many of them were young men and women. The revival that took place in Houston was many of them were young men and women. Young people, often single young people, And they've had the anointing of God. They had never experienced this before. They didn't even know what it was. They hadn't been in the ministry for a long time. Some of them hadn't even, they were just receiving the Holy Ghost in the process. And God used them mightily. He said, young men and women assured by the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, confident in the apostles' doctrine. Like the Apostle Paul, we claimed the gospel as my gospel. We were childlike in faith, but mature in godly confidence, and did not seek after the world's acknowledgments. Many walked out of false doctrine, endorsing denominations, ignoring their insults and threats. We wrote our own songs. We preached our own sermons. We prayed for the sick. We baptized in Jesus' name and spoke in tongues when most so-called Christians thought it was demonic. We pushed our new converts towards dangerous mission efforts in unknown worlds. When the schisms went to India, they cooked on a stone fireplace. It wasn't a day when you had to secure yourself before you could even go, but they went. Not enough money to come home when he was so sick, and finally he got sent home for a better burial, yet to live many years afterwards. They went. We pushed them to go. We flooded every hamlet with Pentecostal storefronts and holy roller tent meetings. Some lost their lives. Most suffered with scarce finances and little if any recognition. Yet with God's help and providence, we built large, financially strong churches. And there's an apostolic presence today in almost 200 countries. The bold pioneers of this movement worked without regret. They did not move forward on human wisdom, organizational directives, worldly ambition, or academic credentials. They had a calling and a divine compulsion. The secret of God was upon their tabernacle, and His candle shined upon their heads. Oh God, renew us again to go forward. God is looking for men and women to accept the call. In Ezekiel 22 and 30, the Lord says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. I want to believe today He's going to find some. He's going to find some. Pull that sword. Draw the sword. I'm willing. Whatever I've got, I'll fight with. Do you know some of our greatest missionaries were not great orators? Some of our greatest pastors are not great preachers, but they love people. They know how to touch people. I don't know if Brother and Sister Rathbun are here this morning, but I've been impressed. I've been impressed by your willingness to touch people. Touch people. If you're scared of people, I had somebody one time that wanted to be a pastor and wanted to be a preacher and a missionary and all these other things. But he said, I don't like people. So you're in a wrong business. Go be a computer tech or something here, where you play with machines and close the door behind you. You're going to get hurt in this business, folks. You're going to hurt. You're going to get bruised and skinned, and you're going to ache at times, and you're going to have losses, and you're going to know what rejection feels like. But something stronger on the inside pushes, drives you forward, drives you forward. God is looking for men and women who are willing to work in His harvest field. And I stress those words, work. You don't just hang out a shingle. You work. Jesus is looking for men and women who are willing to give up their lives and enter into the harvest field. We talk about crucifying ourselves, but so many of us are unwilling to do so. Death. The world may have extended adolescence, but we as pastors are the ones who bought into it. You're not quite ready. You need to wait a little longer. And after a while, the fire goes out. The tree of knowledge of good and evil may taste good, but it's being sampled because parents want their children to be more than just a preacher. Parents want their children to be doctors, lawyers, MBAs, CPAs, and business executives. The tree of knowledge is being sampled because we as preachers make such a to-do about a lawyer or a doctor or a professional ball player that attends our churches instead of making a big to-do about a young person that feels a call of God in their lives. That's the ones that are the heroes. Those are the ones that we ought to be talking about. How do you know you're called? Well, I relate to Isaiah. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. I'll go. I didn't grow up in this. Oh, this was exciting when I found it. I never heard of it before. Sitting in catechism when our pastor was teaching on the birthday of the church, teaching on the day of Pentecost, I raised my hand at about 13 years of age. I said, does that still happen today? And he said, some claim it does, and moved on. It would be 7 more years before I'd find out it's still real. It's still real. It's still real. The call of God must lead. I've already talked about this. If you're at that point of getting an education and you have a call of God, you need to build the education you're getting needs to build around the call of where the call is taking you. Much of Alaska is villages. You're not going to be able to use every career in every village, but there is something that you can use to go there. If you have the call and you're feeling the tug, then find, what can I do? What kind of training can I get that'll help me to take that call? Or to follow that call, pursue that call. I'm going to close here in a moment here. And Brother Parrish, just yank on my coat here quickly. All right. Let me quickly close. In the 1920s, business leaders said students were not adequately prepared for the workforce. In 1927, the National Association of Manufacturers charged that 40% of the high school graduates could not do simple arithmetic or use English accurately. Seems like I've heard that recently. Michael A. Males, a sociologist at the University of California, has reviewed popular literature from the 1930s and found that teenagers who would later save the nation at war were not considered so great. A book about them published in 1936 was called The Lost Generation. It said that adolescents suffered from widespread mental illness. A Harper's Monthly article the same year concluded that young people behaved, quote, without thought of social responsibility, end quote. A government anti-drug agency reported that, quote, dope peddlers infest our high schools. 1930s. In 1940, Walter Lippmann wrote that during the previous half century, educators had ceased teaching, quote, Western culture, which produced the modern democratic state, end quote. In 1941, Robert Hutchins, president of the University of Chicago, worried that young people did not have the literary and historical background to participate in a democracy. Mortimer Adler, the philosopher, complained that schools no longer taught the values upon which American society relied. A resulting moral relativism, he said, rendered youth unable to muster the idealism to fight Hitler. As a result, though, of a cause, World War II, as a result of a cause, the lost generation became the greatest generation. Tom Brokaw, in his book entitled The Greatest Generation in 1998, said that the warriors of 60 years ago displayed, quote, towering achievement and modest demeanor. Their sacrifice enabled those who followed to prosper economically, politically, and culturally. They were, Mr. Brokaw concluded, the greatest generation any society has ever produced. What made the difference? They were shown a cause. They were given a chance. And a culture was created that granted them credibility. God bless you.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I think sometimes before we can take the leap, we need to be motivated to take the leap. And certainly Brother Bradbury has motivated us to acknowledge and accept a calling and to try and move forward with that. Now, tomorrow, he's provided the motivation for you today. Tomorrow, we're going to get into the mechanics of providing for you the methods, ministries, different ministries that are options for you to get into. And we're going to provide the means for you to do that. We're going to start tomorrow morning with how many of you know what your ministry is. We're going to help you to define your ministry, to find your ministry. We're going to answer the question, what is your ministry calling, and do you know how to get there? And that's where we're going tomorrow. And then we're going to pull you together as a team with your pastor. And I wish that all of our pastors would be here who have people, especially who have people that will be in the class, because we're going to help the pastors help the ministry of their people in their church, and we're going to help all of you. And I'm impressed with the number of people that are here again today, more than what was in the MIT class last year. And last year we had over 10% of the campground in MIT class. But we're going to help you to get involved with your pastor, your local church, and we're going to help you to launch your ministry. God bless you today. Thank you, Brother Bradbury, for the word of the Lord. You've got time for a break between now and the 10 o'clock session.